and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words proclaimed today, the people that we are, all that we do, and all that we say, bring glory to you and you alone, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to lift up three ideas from this gospel transfiguration story, that I pray will have an impact on our lives today. First, there's a time and place for God's glory and vision to shine in our lives. Second, there's a time and place for silence and reflection and learning. And third, there's a time, most of the time, and place, most of the places, for the nitty-gritty of life. So first, there's a time and a place for God's glory and vision to shine in our lives. I remember when I was about 11 years old or so, my family and I, two brothers and one sister, got packed up in the car because we were going to deliver something to somebody. That's a vague memory. But what I do remember is we found the correct street, and my brothers and sister would be shouting out the addresses as we looked for the correct address. But I wasn't doing that because I didn't see the addresses. And when my parents discovered that, off to the eye doctor I went. And I remember the eye doctor being a little bit upset because I couldn't see the big E. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? If I took my glasses off, I really wouldn't be able to see the clock back there either. But I'll never forget, when they opened the door to go outside, I couldn't believe it. How clear everyone was. I remember saying, "Does everybody see like this, or am I just special today?" It was absolutely incredible. I had a new vision. I saw things as I never saw them before, and it really was a defining moment in my life. When I think of the gospel story, this transfiguration story, I think of the disciples and how they saw Jesus, somebody they were with every day. And if you read all of chapter 9 in Luke, you will see Jesus had healed many people, fed the 5,000 miraculously, sent out the disciples to announce the new kingdom of God and cure the sick. He taught like no one they had ever known before. Peter announced him as God's Messiah, all in chapter 9. But they never really saw him glorified. This gospel story is a story of how this man, Jesus, took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain to pray. And during that time, very simply, or maybe not simply at all, they had an encounter with the supernatural, as Moses did when we heard in the first lesson, when his face was shining after talking with God. But right before their eyes, the appearance of Jesus' face changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning, it says. They saw him as never before. They saw his glory and the two men with him, Moses and Elijah, the prophets and the law pointing to him. They heard them talk of Jesus' departure. They were enveloped in the cloud and they were scared to death. And then when the cloud disappeared, they saw Jesus and only Jesus. To say they saw Jesus in a new way that day would be an absolutely astounding understatement. Each of them had a new vision, and together they shared a common vision of God's glory in Jesus. Note the words, a common vision. That was one of the points by the Reverend Adam Hamilton when he preached the sermon at President Obama's inaugural prayer gathering at the Washington Cathedral. Hamilton is the founding father of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, a suburb of Kansas City. And Hamilton sought to do what every pastor kind of dreams of in giving his sermon. He sought to inspire, he sought to encourage, and to challenge all who heard him. At times it seemed, and I watched this, it seemed like he was talking directly conversationally with President Obama, trying to persuade him that his central goal, his second term, is, quote, create a collective vision that unites us and calls us to realize the full potential of this country, to be a shining city upon a hill. I just thought it was so interesting, the similarities in language, shining, mountain, hill, a common vision, not one just for Democrats or for Republicans, but one that can be forged together, where all of them can say, that's where we need to go. Hamilton even spoke of Moses and the importance of vision. God gave the people through Moses the vision of the promised land. So every time they became down or things got rough or discouraged, they were discouraged, he reminded them of the vision. A vision unites us, it excites, it gives a sense of purpose, it has power. And he offered one from his own church. In Kansas City area, they wanted to address the problem of poverty, and they focused in on poverty with children. They discovered six schools where in elementary schools and pre-kindergarten, 90% of the kids were on a reduced lunch plan or had no lunch money at all. So what they did was they said, we're going to work on the poverty issue with these young children. They found out there were 1,400 kids that went home Friday without much to eat over the weekend, and they filled 1,400 backpacks with nutritious snacks. They found 300 kids had no beds to sleep on, either a couch or on the floor. They bought 300 beds, pajamas, sheets, blankets, and pillows. But here's the real top thing that they did. They voted as a congregation that their Christmas Eve offering, the entire amount would go to serve the poor children. I think their church has something like 16,000 members now. They collected $1,200,000+. Half of that went to a country, Malawi, in Southeast Africa, and half went to the programs and things in the Kansas City area. The point is, this is what can happen when a diverse group of people come together with a vision woven by God changed lives. Now, aren't we the same? Are we not the same? Are we not people united by a compelling vision? The vision Peter, John, and James saw of the glory of Jesus, a vision reminding us, always reminding us, that we are part of something bigger, the writer of Luke does that well when he reminds us of how rooted Jesus was in the history of Israel. Moses and Elijah being present was no accident. Some here, undoubtedly, you have had your own moments of closeness to God. Some call that mountaintop experiences, where you know, you absolutely know, you are in the presence of the one who has been glorified. Somehow you have heard the voice of God in some way. I want you to be a pastor, a deacon, a counselor, a caretaker, a foster parent, a carpenter, a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse, a mother, a father. I want you to be one who trusts me. All of these things and more, all because Jesus somehow has been transfigured in your own life. Some people know that in childhood or adolescence, but whenever that is, we are all called in our baptism, when pronounced a child of God, to have as a goal becoming more and more like Jesus every day. To process in our own lives what that really means, to watch in our own lives how he changes, how he becomes transfigured right in front of us, how he becomes the light of our own world. We, the people of Trinity, are a people united by a common vision and mission, a vision of God glorified in Jesus, and a mission, as in our bulletin, to bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. Some of you might be saying, I don't see it, Pastor Sadie. I never sense that. And so I ask you today, can you today see it through the eyes of Peter and James and John? Can you be in this story now? That may be what the writer of the story really wants for us. The transfiguration through the eyes of these three disciples, hearing said over and over again, this is my son, the chosen, my chosen, listen to him. Which leads me to the second emphasis for today. Yes, there's a time and a place for God's vision to shine in our lives and the life of the church, but there's a time and a place for silence and reflection and learning. There's a part of this story that I find a little bit humorous. Peter is so taken by the cloud, the light, the whole thing, he starts mumbling, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I love it that the Bible says he didn't know what he was saying, because we weren't either. And guess who interrupts him? Excuse me, guys, this is God. Be quiet and listen to him. God, just as he interrupted them, interrupts our lives with a message we need to hear over and over again. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. The truth is, mountaintop experiences shake us, they maybe wake us up, but arguably they do not sustain us. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the 40-day journey to the cross and Easter Sunday and the resurrection. We often speak of it as a time of reflection, as a time of study and worship. For the early Christians, it was a time of intense, very intense preparation for baptism. But in the story, the disciples were silent after the transfiguration. They did not speak of their experience. You don't find it noted anywhere else in the New Testament, other than the other gospel writers who speak of it. There may be something to being silent, not just with our own mumbling, but silencing the things around us that distract us from meeting God, wherever that may be. Shortly after this sermon, Pastor Mensah will invite you to fill out a commitment card with several choices during Lent to grow spiritually. And one would be reading through the Gospel of Luke during these 40 days. I figured out in my own experiment that I could watch actually 2 hours of news some nights. I don't do that every night, but when I'm home, I collapse on my favorite couch, put on the 5 o'clock news, watch the 5:30 news, watch the 6 o'clock news, and then watch the 6:30 news. That's a lot of news, 2 hours. So I tested. Dr. Carey prepared a sheet of readings daily. I tested the first two readings and timed them. 4 minutes. It would take 4 minutes to read the first reading, a little bit over four to read the second one. What has to be silent in my life so I can do this? Another commitment is worship. Why wouldn't I want to come to worship on Ash Wednesday to begin Lent? What must I eliminate to make that possible? Could I not see it as so important in my life as a time perhaps to prepare for life's valleys so that if you're not in one now, you will be someday? And to be in community with a common, with people with a common vision? What has to be silent in my life so I can do that? Another choice is lay academy courses. Maybe it's time to begin doing that or to go to a Sunday morning adult class. What do I need to do again to have silence in my life, to keep the distractions away that keep me from fellowship and learning and having Jesus transfigured in my life day by day? The writer of Luke tells us several times that Jesus was a person of prayer. He and his disciples, remember, were going up the mountain to pray. What needs to be silent in my life for that to happen or happen more frequently and devotedly? Some of you might remember the song by Paul Simon, "The Sound of Silence." He didn't write that song so I could say it today in this sermon, but I think the words are apropos. "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains for the nitty-gritty of life. What vision will the Holy Spirit place in your brain this Lent when you give time, attention, and your heart to the Word of God? It may simply be this story today, the vision of three disciples and Jesus going up a mountain and meeting there Jesus alone and listening to him. Yes, there's a time and place for God's glory, a time and place for silence and reflection. But there's a time, and that's most of our times, and a place, most of our places, for the nitty-gritty of life. I call it the Mondays of our life. The gospel story goes, the next day they came back down from the mountain. There, the first thing that happens is chaos. There's a crowd wanting him to heal an epileptic, a boy that has convulsions. And we just had this marvelous spiritual experience. Why mess it up with a story like that? Why couldn't this story of Jesus being transfigured have a happy ending? Why do we have to hear of suffering, especially right away? And then the inability of the disciples who had healed people earlier not to be able to heal this young boy. I don't think I need to tell you the answer to that. I think we all know it's the nitty-gritty of life. It's the diagnosis you received within the year you never wanted to hear. The loved one who is slipping away, the bills that are mounting, not having a job as a Christian. What's up with that, God? I'm a Christian. The pain, the loneliness, how come? Or I read an article about the National Prayer Breakfast this past Thursday morning at the Washington Hilton, where President Obama gave a kind of lament. And he said, "I do worry sometimes that as soon as we leave prayer breakfast, Everything we've been talking about the whole time seems to be forgotten. On the same day of the prayer breakfast. And then he paused while the audience laughed, and he said, I mean, you'd like to think the shelf life wasn't so short. I go back to the Oval Office and I start watching the cable news networks, and it's like we didn't pray. It's like we didn't pray. It's all about Monday, isn't it? I know I've given this example before, but thousands of Christians went to church on a Sunday in the 50s and on Monday kept children of color out of school. Thousands of Christians are employers who worship on Sunday but haven't yet opened up their business in a way that they could offer at least one job to a needy person. Thousands of people worship on Sunday but fear mentioning the tragedy of abortion on Monday. And thousands of us sing hymns of praise on Sunday, and from our mouths on Monday come words that are hurtful and horrible and painful. But here's our hope. The vision that was planted in our brain still remains. The vision, this is my son, my chosen, listen to him. Well, Hamilton closed his sermon at the inaugural service after the taking the oath with a story he heard from an NPR interview with the Reverend Billy Kiles. And Kiles was with Martin Luther King on the balcony when he was shot and killed. And this was a Martin Luther King weekend. And they asked Kiles what he would preach about. And he, in turn, told a story of Robert Louis Stevens, the 19th century author, and how he, as a young boy, was sitting by a window watching the lamplighter light the gas street lamps. And that fascinated him. His father walked into the room and saw how intently his son was looking out the window. And he said, "What are you looking at?" And the son said, "Father, I'm watching the man out there knock holes in the darkness. I'm watching the man knock holes in the darkness." Well, what about Monday for you? What holes in the darkness need to be knocked out so the light of Jesus can shine through? Come to a Lay Academy class. Punch light into the darkness. Come to all the opportunities for worship. Punch light into the darkness. Read scripture. Punch light into the darkness. Pray, pray, and keep on praying. Punch light into the darkness. Listen, listen, and keep on listening to Jesus. Punch, punch, and keep on punching light into the darkness. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen.
This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we will gather for worship three times on Wednesday at 7 a.m. in the chapel of the parish house.